We're turning back just one page to number 14, continuing on the same theme of praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Let's stand, please, again as we sing. Tonight, with that good song of praise and thanks to the Lord upon your lips, take a moment and just turn around to the person beside you and shake hands with them and welcome them into the service tonight. We may have some visitors this evening, so don't be bashful. This evening to our service. It is good to have you here. We have many regulars and also some folks who are visiting again, and we always welcome those who have returned to fellowship with us, and then maybe some who are even here for the first time. We had a young couple from Regina Saskatchewan who were here this morning in the service, and they were here on holidays just visiting, and so they searched out on the internet to find a place to come to, and we're thankful that they were able to come here and have fellowship with us. Always good to welcome new people into the church, and so if you spy out someone who you have not seen before, a new face to you, well, don't be bashful in going up and giving them a good handshake and welcome them into the fellowship, into the service. We don't want anyone to leave the church by feeling, man, that was a cold place. No one talked to me when I came in here, and I went out, and I was just as bad as when I came in. So we want to make everyone feel very welcome. Let me remind you, please, of a couple of announcements for the incoming week. After the service tonight, we will be having a time of fellowship downstairs, and so we hope that each one will stay behind and enjoy coffee and tea and some good things, but most importantly, a good opportunity to speaking one with another for some fellowship. Last week was a very busy week for our school specifically, and this week, as we're winding down, the graduation for our grade 12s and also the grade 8s will be on Tuesday evening. And there will be a dinner for the graduates themselves, and then also everyone is welcome to come along to the service proper at 7:30. So come along and enjoy and rejoice with. And I would ask you to pray, please, for our graduate students. Well, we think about the ones in grade 12 that are moving on. Some of them have been in the school for 13 years or even from JK right through. And it's quite an emotional time for them to come to the end and have to say farewell to a place they have known so well, so long. And so I would ask you to pray for our grade 12s as they go on to other parts of education. And then also please remember those who have graduated in previous years, that God will continue to bless them and guide them. Our play that we had last week in the school is always a bit of a mini reunion. And many students who come back, they do come back with happy thoughts and good opportunities of fellowship. And so we thank God for our Whitfield Christian School. On Wednesday night of this incoming week, we'll be having our prayer meeting and Bible study continuing on at 7:25. And then I'm going to be going down to Fredericton on the next Lord's Day, or for next Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day of the month. And so do remember our congregation in Fredericton. Pray for them. And then I'll be taking a few Lord's Days off here after that, a bit of a break in the summertime in July, and then a couple of Lord's Days in August as well. I appreciate your prayers for the men who will be preaching here in the interim time. Next Lord's Day morning, Dr. McClellan will be taking the service, and then our brother Sterrett will be taking the communion service, and then also the evening service, Reverend or Brother Pastor Daniel Olson. And so we're looking forward to those times, and do pray for all these men as they take on these services. There are some advance announcements there, and I'll leave those with you. I mentioned this morning that we'll be looking over our memory work tonight, and we want to do that focusing on verse 2 primarily from Hebrews chapter 12. And so if you need a little refresher, well, the words will be on the screen for at least one of the times anyways, but you do have your bulletin and they are on there. Let's all say it together, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord write these words upon our hearts very earnestly, please. We have some testimonies lined up for you tonight in our service. And some of you will know, most of you will know, that for the last 6 months, we have had the visit in our home of Miss Charlotte McLeod. She's the daughter of Brother Kevin McLeod, Reverend McLeod, who is serving the Lord and has for many years in Rishark in Northern Ireland. Well, this is his home congregation. And so those of you who are a bit long in the tooth will know Brother Kevin. from many, many years ago. But I've asked Charlotte to come and share with us a word of testimony tonight. And it's a happy, sad time for us because she's going to be returning on Wednesday back to her home and flying away. So we ask you to remember Charlotte, please, in your prayers as she returns back to her home. Charlotte, you come now and share with us that word of testimony.
If you have your Bibles tonight, could I ask you to turn to the book of Matthew and the chapter 14? And I just want to read briefly a few verses from this chapter, starting from the verse 29. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. These verses have been very dear to me as I have grown in my Christian faith, because these are the verses that the Lord gave to me when I needed them the most, because I was going through a bit of a stormy time in my life, and at the very time when I needed them, the Lord gave me the appropriate words. And tonight I just want to tell you what that storm in my life was and how the Lord gave me these verses whenever I needed them. I had the privilege of being born into a Christian home where I had very good and very godly parents that from as early as I can remember taught me the way of the gospel and about the Lord. And that influence led me to being saved at a very young age. And I was about 6 when I asked the Lord to save me. And I suppose at that time I had thought that's what all I really needed to do was. I got saved and that was very important, but that was really it. And so for a while I didn't really grow in my Christian walk. And it wasn't until the age of must be 10 or 11 when I was actually in a children's meeting that our church had. And the speaker that night was saying that whenever we asked the Lord for us to be saved, we had to mean it with all our heart. And that kind of struck me because I wasn't too sure whether I had meant it with all of my heart when I asked the Lord to save me. And so I was worried that maybe I didn't mean it enough and that I wasn't actually saved. And this for a while did trouble me. And it wasn't until one night when someone came to our church and gave a testimony, and they too explained how they at one point weren't too sure whether they were saved. And this was encouraging to me because I thought that I was the only one who was going through something like this. I thought I was really the only one that had doubted whether they were saved or not. And for a time, this matter of assurance left me. Until a few years later, when I must have been around 12 or 13, and we were going on a youth weekend that our church has every year, and my dad, being the minister, would give a word of devotions. And it was the final day of this weekend on the Sunday afternoon, and we had a chance to come up and give our testimony or something that the Lord had done for us in our lives. And I was sitting there in the room very, very troubled because I wanted to come up and give a testimony, but I couldn't, because I wasn't too sure whether I had a testimony to give. And that, I think, was what struck me the most. And I was struck with fear where I sat. And so when we got home that night, I asked my father if I could speak with him. And he came into my room, and I could only get out the first few words before I broke down and cried, because by that point I was so physically and mentally exhausted with constantly battling in my mind whether I was saved or not. And Dad told me to stop thinking about what it was that I couldn't remember, because I couldn't remember the day that I got saved. I couldn't remember the week or the month or the date, and I could only remember that it was a Sunday afternoon. And I thought that if I was truly saved and if that day was so precious to me, I would be able to remember every detail. But he told me to look at my life and what it was now and what it was through Christ, because if I was not saved, there would be certain things that would not be in my heart, because there are only certain things that the Spirit can place in you if you are one of his. And so, for a time, this gave me some help. But the devil wasn't too long in getting back at me. And I remember sitting one night thinking that everyone can only see the outside of my heart. I may walk and talk like a Christian, but only the Lord can truly see what's on the inside. And so I wasn't satisfied with what Dad or with what anyone else had to say. And so I got into my Bible and I just prayed to the Lord to give me the answer whether I was saved or not. And I poured out my heart to him. And that night I was reading in Matthew 14 and these verses. And as I came specifically to the verse 31, where it said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I stopped in my reading and I just prayed and gave thanks to the Lord because I knew this was him telling me that I didn't need to doubt my salvation because I was saved and there was no reason for me to constantly give in to the devil and him trying to tell me that I wasn't one of his. And so I remember being so happy that night because it was the first night in a long time that I had really had the joy of the Lord in me once again and my mind was finally set at peace and at ease. And I just gave thanks to the Lord, and I was so incredibly happy. And my peace and my joy had once again been returned unto me through the Lord and his goodness and his mercy. And I would ask tonight that maybe you're not going through this specifically, but maybe there is something that is troubling your heart. I would just ask you to pour out your heart before the Lord and to tell him what it is that is burdening your heart. And he has promised to hear and to answer that prayer because he will not let you be in this confliction. He will give you the answer that you seek, and he will hear and answer your prayer. Thanks.
You know, Charlotte was talking there. It's a repeated concern in the hearts of people, oftentimes young people, about not knowing and the lack of assurance. I can remember back to a day when I called on the Lord. I remember it well in my own experience, too. And it was some time until the Holy Spirit reaffirmed that in my heart. And as Charlotte was talking, it's the same thing. Maybe you're fit into the same category tonight, as she was saying. Young person, a little bit older. Maybe you confessed Christ as your Savior some time ago, but you don't have that present, abiding peace and joy of the Lord in your heart. Well, come to the Word. Seek the reassurance from the Holy Ghost, and he will grant that to you tonight. Mrs. McClellan's going to come now and bring a message in song. We prevailed upon her to do that tonight, looking forward to that. And then following that, Sister Diana Fraser and James, her husband, are both going to share a testimony, and they're going to do that together. So, Di, you come first, right after Mrs. McClellan, and then James. Unless you're going to come up here and stand together, the both of you, I'm not sure. But you can do what you like to do. That's all right. So, Mrs. McClellan, if you would come first, please.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on his goodness, why should I doubt and fear? though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, and hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me.
I was very thankful for the words of that hymn we were singing just now, Thy Wonderful Love Proclaim. And that's what I'm here to do, to proclaim the wonderful love of God. And I think you'll understand as I give my testimony that these words were appropriate for what I'm going to say today to you. When the pastor asked us if we wanted to give a testimony, he said, I have two younger people, and we need two older people. So we're the token older people. But you know, there are some things about being older that are good. And one of them is that maybe we've been on the road a little bit longer to glory, and there have been a lot of hard lessons that the Lord has had to teach us and that are behind us now. Sometimes he brings to our view something that is new, something that is fresh out of his word. And I just wanted to share with you really a blessing tied into my testimony that I was reading in Deuteronomy 7. And I'll just read it to you. It's a verse that says, The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the lowest or the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And those words, but because the Lord loved you, were really emotionally impacted to me. When I thought about how the Lord has brought me through from the miry clay and set my rock on the feet, that is Christ Jesus. And when I started to think about those words, because the Lord loved me, it just brought to my mind an amazing sense of wonder. When I tried to understand that love, I learned that it has heights that I cannot reach and depths that I cannot fathom, lengths and breadths that I cannot measure. Most of you know my testimony. I think I've given it a few times in the church, but I was raised in a Roman Catholic family. I was raised in a home where my parents were loving and God-fearing people. And they taught us from an early age about the Lord Jesus, that he died for our sins on the cross. We were taught as children to kneel by our beds and say our prayers every night. And it was a very religious upbringing. And there was no reason for me to be discontented because I was always shown love and kindness. And church was a place I never questioned going to. It was just a part of my life. When it was first pointed out to me when I was in my 20s that I needed to be saved and that I didn't really know Jesus personally, it deeply hurt my pride. It took only the work of the Holy Spirit over a length of time to convict me and convince me of the truth I thought I knew so well. And I know that the Lord has to do a humbling work in any person that comes to know the Lord, whatever their upbringing, whether from a Christian home or not. Pride has to be subdued, and God has to work submission to him and to his will in our lives. And the Spirit of God taught me that it isn't something intellectually understood, but it must be understood by the heart, and it must become the experience of our lives. I often wonder why the Lord chose to save me out of all the members of my family. And that's why this thought was impacted to me so deeply, because the Lord loved you. Jesus betrothed himself to me. Such love, infinite love, divine love, everlasting, redeeming love, all for me, all for you. Because the Lord loved you, he became sinful flesh. Because the Lord loved you, he suffered the rejection and the hatred of men. Because the Lord loved you, he bore your sin upon the cross. Because the Lord loved you, he shed his precious blood for you. Because the Lord loved you, he saved you from hell and damnation. And because the Lord loved you, he made you a child of God. And he made you an heir of eternal glory. His love doesn't change. His love is faithful. It's always over us, with us, in us. That God should love us while we were yet sinners, that he should set his heart upon us and choose us, die for us, bring us to glory, knowing what we were. This is wondrous love indeed. All Jesus did for us was the expression of his love. Because the Lord loved you, if you truly lay hold on this truth, your heart will be filled with a sense of your own unworthiness and desire above all things to live your life in willing obedience and unreserved surrender, in faithful service and in patient suffering. For those of you who do not know the Lord, I would ask you to think upon those words, because the Lord loved you, and that he would draw your heart to himself for no other reason than his infinite love. Meditate deeply on this debt of love you owe, because the Lord loved you, and strive to make some return for it by surrendering your heart and life to the Savior. I just wanted to read this statement. There never was a time in all eternity when God's people were not loved by God. Never a time in all eternity when we were not loved by God. And then I want to share with you this little poem. Capture the waves from 1,000 oceans, mix with the songs of 1,000,000 birds, fathom the depths of a heart's emotions, measure the power of spoken words, condense the perfume of 1,000,000,000 flowers, pluck every gleam from the stars above, blend all with the joy of 1,000,000,000,000 hours and express one atom of God's infinite love. Because the Lord loved you, why will you not surrender your life to him?
If we could turn in God's word to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. This verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, is a precious verse for me. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I was raised in a Christian home. I knew and loved my parents who loved the Lord, my grandparents who loved the Lord, on both sides of the family, and going back many generations, it was a wonderful home life, and we used to have competitions on Sunday night as to recite the Shorter Catechism and say it word perfectly, and if you made a mistake, it would go to the next person, and from the earliest age, I would know the scriptures by heart, and it was amazing. It was an amazing family that I grew up in, and there was a lady, Mrs. Shields, who attended the church, godly lady, and she used to say to myself and the boys, "Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" And I didn't know how to answer that, because even though I knew everything by heart and I knew all the theology of the catechism, and we used to read John Bunyan's books and everything, I knew it all, but it wasn't in the heart. I didn't have him as my personal Lord and Savior. So I'm thankful tonight that I can tell you about the testimony of my life and my saving experience. The psalmist says, "Ye that fear God, come here. I'll tell what he did for my soul." And it's been almost 40 years since I found Jesus, or he found me. And it was at a time when the Lord had been working in my life and had been convincing me of my need of salvation. And it came to a crisis point, and this was the verse. This was the verse. You see, the word of God is either going to be a savor of life unto life, and you're going to come to a point in your life, and it's like that division. Which path are you going to take? Are you going to take the path of life and peace, or are you going to take the path of death and hell? What's your choice going to be? And I was at that point, and I read this verse, and I fell on my knees and said, "Lord, make the word of God a savor of life unto life to my soul." That was my prayer. And I turned back in God's word, and it's an amazing thing how God uses his word. He speaks to us through his word, because he's the living God. And this is the living word of the living God. And in John 6, verse 47, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And then down to verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And it was just like Jesus himself was speaking to me. It was just, you see, it's that living, powerful word. These are the words of the living God. And it was peace and joy, and it was amazing. I was working as a surveyor, assistant to a surveyor at the time, and this man, so many experiences in life over 40 years, but I'll just tell you this one. This man used to take the name of the Lord in vain, and he was just unbelievable how he used to take the name of the Lord in vain, and I had just been saved. And of course, the name of Jesus is so precious to me, I couldn't handle this. And I was trying, how am I going to say something to this man? And it so happened that it was pouring rain, and he had a leak in his roof, and I offered to come down and fix the leak in his roof. And we were sitting in the kitchen, and I was able to talk to him. And I said, you know, I know that this might not seem real to you, but I came to know the Lord and Jesus, the precious name of Jesus, is something real precious to me, and I ask that you don't say that again. And I became like the Bible to him, because it was like, you know, Christians become like the measuring stick, and every time he would catch himself and he'd say, oh, I didn't mean to offend you. And the reality is, it was not only offending me, it was offending God. But he was a lovely man. But it's amazing how that happens in our lives. We become examples and we become light. And it's not like we're holding ourselves up and saying, oh, look how good I am, or anything. It's nothing like that. It's just, that's the way it is. But life is not always easy. And about 20 years ago, I went through a time of severe depression. And I was really sick. And one of the attacks of the devil is that nobody understands and nobody cares. And the devil tells people that, and he'll talk to you individually, and he will say to you, nobody knows what you're going through, and nobody cares about you. And I want to tell you tonight, that's an absolute lie. Because again, the word of Jesus, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I can tell you, it was another one of those experiences where it was like the word of Jesus, the word, the living word of the living God, speaking to me in my need and my time. He cares for you as an individual. See, the Apostle Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. See, Jesus isn't just the Savior of the world. He's Savior of individuals. He says, he's my Savior, and he can be your Savior, and you can know him. You can know him tonight. You see, thank God that he still saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He's the same Jesus who saved me almost 40 years ago. He's the same tonight. He can save you.
Thank you, James and Di, for sharing with us your heart and your faith of what the Savior means to you. And also, Mrs. McClellan, for bringing that good message in song. The eye of God is on the sparrow, and the assurance for us is very clear. The Lord knows all about our lives, and every small move that we make, God is well aware of it, and we can rest in him and his love. We're going to take up the offering for the Lord's work now, and while we do that, Esther Moorhead is going to play an offertory. So please remain seated while the offering is received. going to sing hymn number 371. The words will not be on the screen because I just decided we will sing that now from Esther playing. So please take your hymnal, number 371, and let's stand as we sing this one, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." Fourth testimony tonight from another young person. Brother Glenn Calica is going to come now and share a word. Glenn is one of our graduates this year, grade 12 at Whitfield, and he will be heading down south to Bob Jones University for his education, leaving sometime late August. And he was happy to come and share his testimony and also just some personal reflections about his time here in the church. Glenn, you come along now.
Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I brought my testimony once before at my baptism, but a pastor once said that a person can never really say the same testimony twice. My testimony has drastically changed since I've told you all at my baptism 1 year and 2 days ago. I was burdened to bring it again due to the fact I'm leaving Canada since I'm going to attend Bob Jones University, as Dr. Saunders mentioned. I want to share with you all how the Lord has been working in my life, specifically this past year. This past year has been full of trials for me, mentally and emotionally. Now, you might be thinking I'm only a child, and while that is true, I spoke to several people about my problems, and they all said that my trials are something that no child should have to go through. So they are kind of tragic experiences. And so even in my young age, through these experiences, they all led me into me feeling suicidal. In this past year, I've thought about ending my life at least 2 or 3 times a week, and at the worst times, 5 or 6 times a week. I was in a low point in my life. Just getting by day was a trial in and of itself, but it was absolutely necessary. I was brought to a low point in my life where I was desperate, where I had no will to live anymore. But it was where God wanted me. You see, in these times, God wanted me to show me that life was indeed not worth living for myself, that no matter how successful I could be in my life, it'll all end eventually, that even if I become famous or something like that, I'll only be remembered for 100 years at most. But a life living for Christ, that is a life worth living. I'm about half the age of most of you in this congregation, and even 4 times as young as some. But in my young age, through the experiences I've gone through, I can agree with all of you from the bottom of my heart that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I had the choice to live a different life, one where I didn't have to go through the experiences that I've gone through, seeing how the Lord has used these situations to build me up as a person, I wouldn't change anything. If trials are one of the factors of becoming a great Christian, then I hope my life will be one full of trials. It's quite funny, actually. I find myself praying for a more difficult life. Not because I like trials, and trust me, I don't. And not because I have the strength or wisdom to endure them, because I have neither. But due to the fact that God will give me strength, and due to the fact that it will help me to become a better Christian, I earnestly hope that I go through more and more trials in the future. We often talk about how the world is getting further and further away from Christ. That is true. But the Lord is still working in many lives today. As a person that has never experienced what you guys call a revival, and as a person who's growing up in one of the most worldly places, that is Toronto, I can say that I'm excited. As the world starts to hate God more and more, that means we're doing something right. We can see many weak and false Christians in today's society, but in a society where God is hated is when we'll become stronger and stronger Christians. In the times when Christians were persecuted were the times when many giants of the faith roamed the earth. And we can see that God is still working in our society today. In my graduating class, there's another person that wants to become a missionary. That's 2 whole people that publicly announced their will to serve in full-time ministry, which is about 10% of our class. Even outside the call of full-time mission work, there are teenagers that I know that have a strong walk with God. So many of them, actually. God is still in control, as he was since the beginning of time. Bringing it back to the low points of my life, when I was pondering about death, I had found 2 reasons to keep on living. The fact that I'm a Christian, and the fact that I had people in the Free Presbyterian congregation supporting me. If I had never gone to Whitfield, or if I've never gone to the Free Presbyterian Youth Camp, I never would have gotten saved. If my family never decided to join this church, I probably wouldn't be alive today. Whether it be through physical support or through your prayers, I want to say thank you. Without your help, I wouldn't be where I am today. Please keep on praying for me and my generation as we go on through life. Now, God has shown me in my 17 years of living that all trials are good. It's like how a father chastens his son. He definitely doesn't want to do it to us, but since he loves us, he puts us through these trials to build us up. Spurgeon once wrote that all trials are necessary, even the little ones. So to the Christians in this congregation, in addition to praying for trials to cease, also pray that God will use the trials that you're going through to help you to grow. And if you're not saved, know that there is grace, not to make your life easier, but to help take the burdens away. And about myself, although I've been depressed, I haven't thought about suicide for a whole month now, which is good. I'm going to go to university for computer science, get a job, get married, raise a family, and go to seminary if it's all in the Lord's plan. One day, I want to become a great Christian, serving God full time. Unfortunately, I was told to get life experience, so that'll take a while until I get my dream job. But as me and my generation continues to grow, pray that we'll go through trials, many of them, and that we'll learn to cling to Christ like no generation has done so before, that we will become intelligent, strong, and wise Christians, not in our own strength, but through God's, that we will be able to walk with God, where I can say that every Christian I know prays daily and reads their Bible daily, and everybody can agree with me that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm glad that I was able to be part of this congregation, and I'm glad how the Lord has brought you all into my life. Thank you.
You know, as we hear from young people and those in different walks of life, it really touches our hearts because we don't know what people are going through. And might be someone sitting beside you in the very pew, and you don't know what they have been led to think about, even contemplating to do. And it really should encourage us more and more to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, to be an encourager, to work in that ministry of encouragement, and to be watchful. Again today, the word says, looking diligently to watch over each other. And the Lord calls us to do that. And I think coming out of Glenn's testimony is the need that we all have to be more careful of others. Because, well, quite frankly, we often go through experiences where we're thinking about ourselves only. And we have our own issues and our own concerns. But the Lord would direct us to think about others. So thank you again, Glenn, for that word of testimony. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I want to read a couple of verses tonight to bring our service to a close. Matthew 26, and reading from verse 47. A little while ago, someone in the congregation asked me to sing a particular hymn that I had sung years ago, and it was called 10,000 Angels. And as I put that off at the time, yet thinking about it again and how it relates to this portion of Scripture, I want to sing that for you at the conclusion of our service tonight. But first of all, reading at verse 47 of Matthew 26, it says, "And while he yet spake Jesus, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father,
And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? The story of the cross is for us a story of God's unfathomable love to sinful people. And the story of Christ coming down from glory to live among sinful men and to go to the cross is a story of unfathomable love to unworthy sinners as we are. And as I think about these two verses, 53 and 54, and how that when Peter came to the defense of the Savior when Judas had turned him in, and who knows what Peter was thinking or attempting to do in cutting off the high priest's ear. He just swung the sword. It was in the dark. Don't know what he could have seen. Maybe he would have cut his head off if he had have swung in a different direction. But Jesus said, no, you do not need to come to my defense with swords or with spears. He said, do you not know, and he's talking to Peter now, in the crowd of those who had gathered, Judas there, all the soldiers there, the rest of the disciples, but Jesus is now talking to Peter, and others will hear. And he says to Peter, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? What do we have contained in this verse but the power of unlimited resources? Here is the Son of God standing in a garden, surrounded with his disciples and soldiers, and there's the traitor, Judas. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Son of God who is the creator of all things, who made the very people who were standing in front of him, accusing him, who made all the elements that made up the swords and the spears. Here is the one who has unlimited resources and the power at his hand. And yet the overarching love of Jesus Christ to sinful men and women who came to redeem those who had rejected him, including every one of us here. The power of the resources that were available at the hand of Jesus Christ at that time. And when he says, could I not have prayed to my Father that he will send this? That was a very submissive way of Jesus saying, I have at my fingertip, I have at the very word of my tongue, the power to send destruction upon all that have opposed me. I have power to come and send all these people into hell in a moment. The power of unlimited resources. But there's something else here in this verse. It is the greater power of restraint. The greater power of the restraint of Jesus Christ at that particular time. And the reason behind his restraining of extending his hand or showing his glory to such a degree that they not only would have fallen back, but they would have been cast off into a lost eternity. But he restrained that power because of his love. Because he knew the cross was before him. And he knew that that was the purpose of his existence. It was to glorify his Father in heaven. It was, my dear friend, to submit himself to God's holy word. And it was that he would become the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. We have the power of unlimited resources and the greater power of that restraint and the overwhelming love of Christ to submit Himself to God's Word. Look at verse 54. Jesus says, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Jesus Christ is here submitting Himself to the very Word that the Father has spoken. The Word of God that has been written for all eternity. And the Savior is here prepared to submit Himself to restrain His own power and hold all back that He could have exerted. Why? Because He loves His Father, He loves the Word of His Father, and He is prepared to keep and submit Himself to that Word. The Scriptures must be fulfilled, and Jesus is prepared to willingly submit Himself to that Word. And why, my dear friend? Because He loves us with an everlasting love. And that love took Him all the way to Calvary, took Him all the way to the cross, and the sound of the nails being hammered through His hands and through His feet. That is the sound of Christ's love for you and for me tonight. Friend, do you know Him? Do you love Him tonight? He loves you. What then is the restraint that holds you back from serving Him? Or maybe holds you back, my friend, from knowing His full assurance of salvation in your life? I pray the Lord will bless His Word to your heart tonight. And I pray also as I bring this message in song to you this evening.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify Him, He's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. Upon His precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck Him and they cursed Him and mocked His holy name. All alone He suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. To the hauling mob He yielded, He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he shed his blood and died. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Father, in the quiet moments now of the close of our service, we thank Thee from our hearts for all that has been done for unworthy sinners as we are. Thankful, Lord, for hearing the testimonies tonight of people who are living witnesses of what grace and love has accomplished in their lives. And dear Lord, our prayer is tonight that we would love Thee more and more. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would be less like ourselves and more in the perfect image, the beautiful person of our Savior. Dear Lord, this has been a time tonight of giving thanksgiving and praise to Thy holy name. It's been a time of rejoicing, a time that draws heaven a little closer to us, and as the day ends, us a little closer to heaven. Lord, teach us, we pray, as we do not know what a day will bring forth. Help us to number our days and apply our hearts to the wisdom of grace and love. So, Lord, be with us this evening. Part us in Thy fear with Thy love, and bless our time of fellowship downstairs now. Receive our thanks for the food that is provided, and may our fellowship be special again in Thy house. So hear our prayers now. Receive our thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.